Well, would you turn back to Hebrews chapter 11? We've been talking about understanding the meaning or understanding the faith message. Understanding the meaning of it, significance of it. A lot of people have heard it over the years, over and over again, but yet it seems like that they are not maybe practicing it in their life, or they've maybe forgotten it. It's kind of slipped by them. And they've forgotten that they walk by faith, and everything they do is related to God and to their faith. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So there it tells us right away that it's impossible to please God without faith. It didn't say it was difficult, it said it was impossible. So that makes it very significant to us. And so, again, we talked about the meaning of faith, and we looked at Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So, briefly, we just talked about the fact that faith is substance, meaning that it's something that has an underlying foundation, a ground, something you're grounded in. Now, The Amplified Bible uses the phrase, now faith is a title deed. That's a good translation. I mean, it's very clever the way they did that. Because if you got a title to anything, that means you have possession of that particular thing. If it's a car or property, you prove your ownership. And so that's what we're saying there, that if you have the title, it's like a substance that you have that proves you are the owner of it. And so in that light, if you have faith for one of God's promises, you have like a title deed, which is really ownership of that. You have the right to claim it. You have a right to own that. God will give it to you. You don't have it maybe manifested, but it's just a matter of time, because all faith is, it's just an invisible reality that's in your heart that later on will become a visible reality to you. So there's a difference between having it by faith and having it manifested, we would say. It's a time that you receive it and you have it, and it's substance and it's also evidence. And that is important to us, because a lot of people don't know that they can claim anything by faith. So whatever it is that God promises in His Word, it belongs to you as part of your inheritance, and you have a right to lay claim to it. You have a title deed, but you have to have it in your heart individually and personally. We talked also about then getting faith. How do you get faith? If you don't have it, the good news is you can get it. And it's a very, very clear statement in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So how do you get faith? By listening to what God says, by hearing what He says in His Word. And so we looked in Proverbs chapter 4, where it tells us in verse 20 and following about, my son, attend unto my word, incline thy ear unto my words. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for their life and health to all of your flesh. So we're supposed to pay attention to God's Word. We're supposed to give ear to God's Word. We're supposed to just give time to meditating in God's Word, like Joshua 1 and Psalms 1 says. Meditating in the Word day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that's written there. Then your way shall be what? It shall be prosperous and successful. So why do some people have more success and more prosperity than others do? It's because they spend more time, I think, with God. Now, maybe some people are clever financially and being able to manipulate markets and things like that, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just simply God blessing you because you're His, because it's God's delight to prosper His servants. He supplies all you need according to His riches and glory. So if you have lack in your life, God can supply it. You don't limit Him to what you make as far as your salary is concerned, or whatever your circumstance or situation, and you can just believe that God will provide whatever you have a need for. That is, again, part of your inheritance. And if you have the faith for it, then it's just a matter of time, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. And hope is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And so once faith comes, then the question comes up with that, how do you exercise faith? Because that is, again, a part that a lot of people, especially young people, are starting to learn that, I mean, you can have faith and you can exercise it. Well, how do you exercise it? Well, we talked last time about one way you exercise is by confession. You confess what the Word says. And the Word Confession is the Greek word homologio, which is a compound word. It just simply means you say the same thing as God says. In other words, you're in agreement with God. If God says it, it's settled. And that gives you the open door to be able to stand before God, like 1 John 1:9. We all like that, don't we? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that means if you will agree with God that you have sins in your life and you will confess them to Him and ask Him to forgive you, then you're in agreement with God and God will hear you and He will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's good because then you're not condemned by anything. You're free. And that's what the devil uses to try to keep people from being able to appropriate what God has for them. And there's one thing important here is that we can appropriate faith. We can begin to appropriate it to ourselves. And we can have it for whatever it is that God promises us. All we've got to do is take the time to hear what God has to say about whatever the subject may be, about marriage, or about divine protection, or divine healing, or prosperity, or wisdom, or guidance. I mean, that's just a few things because there's a whole lot more in the Bible than that. But all of those things are our right and our inheritance that we can enter in and we can begin to appropriate them and cry out to God and ask Him for them and lay claim to them, and that we can believe that they're ours. I mean, if you lack wisdom, James 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. But let him ask in what? In faith. So there you go again. Faith becomes a part of the subject. It always does, because without it, you can't please God. And who here doesn't need wisdom? Who thinks they're so wise that they don't need any of God's wisdom? Well, I'm glad nobody raised a hand on that one, because that would be devastating to think that you're smarter than God. But we know that we do need wisdom, because there's a lot of people out there that are, the devil is wiser than we are in so many ways, and he's out there trying to do everything he can to try to cause us to stumble or trip up. But God can give us the wisdom we need to stand before our enemies. I mean, even Stephen, God gave him wisdom, did he not? And look at Acts 7, you see it. Look what happened to him. What would happen to him? He went to be with the Lord. That ain't so bad. Hello? Okay. So here we are, and again, about there's several phases of exercising your faith. One of them is confession. Now, what would be the other one? Huh? Does anybody know? Okay. Let's talk about that this morning. Let's at least start talking about it. You know what that means when I say start? Because it means it's going to be a little bit of time. So faith must be something that is worked out, we would call it. Or it must be acted on. James 2, verse 14 and following, we'll go there later, but it tells us, if a man say he has faith and he has not works, his faith is dead. And that becomes a lot of controversy with a lot of people, because then we go back to, well, I thought it was by faith alone. Well, it depends on which side of justification by faith you're on, because that's what it's about. Because we know that we read back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse, 6, that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So how did Abraham become righteous before God? Did he work to earn it? No, he didn't. He believed God, because righteousness is a gift. You don't earn it. And that's the problem with a lot of people. And so, in other words, when we talk about action or working out, we're talking about basically, let's put a word before this word, corresponding action. In other words, our action has to correspond to what God's word says. It's not just acting out something or pretending you're something you're not, but it's acting on what God says. If God says a certain thing, then you act on it. God says attend a church. That doesn't mean sit home and watch some kind of TV ministry. It means to go to church. And when you do that, you're showing by your actions that you believe that God wants you to assemble together, like it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. So assembling is important, because it's important for the whole body to be together, for God to deal with us and to work in our lives. But many of we are a lot of times set upon this thing of earning something. We live in a society that is socially acceptable to merit something. We work on a merit system as far as certain things are concerned. If you go get a job and you start at a low level, you have to stay on that particular apprenticeship, we would say, for a while until they will be able to promote you, till you would earn the right of passage to go another step higher. So you have to prove yourself, we would say. And by doing that, then you merit something. It's a merit system. But you can't take that merit system and bring it over into faith, because people think they can merit something from God because they do good deeds. But you got the cart before the horse here, folks. Because if you think any good deeds that you do is going to cause God to accept you or to be show you grace or favor over somebody else, you're wrong. And that's why we have a lot of problems with what we would say the religious system today. That a lot of people, if you ask them the question, what do you think about good works? We'll say, well, that's how you get saved. Oh, is it really? You get saved by doing good works? Well, guess what happens when you get to heaven? God's going to say, I never knew you. And I got up a scripture for it. Matthew chapter 7. They'll say unto me that day, Lord, did we not do good works in your name? Did we not cast out devils? Did we not prophesy and do mighty things in your name? He said, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you that I approved of. And that's what it says in the freer translation or in the Greek, that God didn't approve of the things that you did. You might have had an evangelistic program. You might have had a good works, done a lot of good deeds even. But you put the cart before the horse. You were trying to earn something or to be something that you really weren't, and God doesn't accept those kind of things. It's very clear in the Bible. So when it comes to faith, salvation is something that we cannot earn by the works or things that we do. It would be nice if that was true, maybe for some people, but then again, it would not be. But the Bible is very clear about it in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sure you're familiar with this. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Was it say, for by works are you saved? For by grace are you saved. Now, what is grace? It's a God's unmerited favor. Unmerited. And some people have taken that and said, it's God riches at Christ's expense. And that's true, because he's the one that gave his life for us. For by grace are you saved through faith. So the channel by which we receive that grace is faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now listen to verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Because what happens when a man starts working for something? He can boast. Hey, I got a promotion. Hey, nice guy. You know, you tap him on the back. That's good. Happy for you and all that kind of stuff. But that doesn't work in Christianity, folks. I mean, it's good to see people do things. I'm not arguing that case. But the point of it is, it doesn't come into the faith realm. People bring it there. But at the same time, we are required to work out our salvation. Now, this is where, for some people, it becomes complicated. You just said, we can't work for salvation, but now you tell us to work it out. Well, there's a difference between working for something and working out something, isn't it? There's a big difference between the two. And so, again, we have to remember that. So at the same time, we work out our salvation, you know, by faith, what God requires of us. Because what we look over in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12 and following, because, you know, we need to realize that faith that doesn't respond to the convictions that God brings to a person's life, we would say, is something that is dead or useless or vain. So if God convicts somebody of something, then that's supposed to bring some kind of action in a person's life. They respond. Remember in the book of Acts, when they heard Peter preach, they were convicted. They began to ask the question, what must we do? What must we do? The doers of the word, not hearers only. So they were willing to respond to what God was saying to them. And so you look at what the scripture says about faith, working it out. Because faith that doesn't bear what we would call fruit or action is dead. It's useless. It's vain. There's a lot of that today in the religious realm and the church today. I hope it's not in our lives. But we look here that God is the one who sovereignly inspires faith in a man's heart. So it's something that God initiates. It's nothing we can do to acquire this, because it's something that, like Ephesians 2 very clearly tells us, as we read just a minute ago. It says that about faith, that it's a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, It's not of yourself because it is a gift of God. So this is something, if it's a gift, it means it's something that God gives. You didn't earn it. Is that correct? Okay. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. You note something here when you read this. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, all right, we're going to ask a lot of questions here. Who's working in you? According to this, God is, verse 13. And what are you supposed to do if God is working in you? It says, work out, back in verse 12. Work out is what we're supposed to do. So work it out in your life. Like in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost again. We see there what they began to do. God worked in their lives by the Holy Spirit, convicted them of certain things, and they responded to it, and they acted upon it. They received the Holy Spirit. They got baptized in water. They responded. That's what faith does. And when you have people who just don't respond to some message in any way, shape, or form, I mean, you could call it, you know, if we want to, if you have an altar call and people just sit there and fold their hands, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I mean, maybe the Holy Spirit is not working, or maybe they're just not willing to respond to what he's doing, because God can work in your life, but you know what? You're not willing to take that step forward. You're not willing to take that initial step. I'm going to respond to what's being said. I don't care what anybody thinks. That's the way faith is. And when a person does that, then they get blessed from doing what God says. So this is an inner work of God's Spirit in our life. It produces, God produces the grace because that's the gift that he gives to us, but it takes faith to receive that grace and to act on what God shows you, like Ephesians 2 tells us. For we are his workmanship, as it goes on to say also in Ephesians. So we must respond, and if we don't, then faith is dead. Now, Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you. How about that? God is God who worketh in you. Who's working in you? Now, this is a Greek word where we get energy from. You know what energy is? Energy is something that produces an effect. And this word is energio. That's what we would call it in a Greek form, energio. It produces an effect. So if God is working in you, God is working to do what? To produce an effect. God wants something from you to respond to what he's saying. And if you don't respond, I guess we could say like James says, your faith is dead. There's something wrong with your hearing or your ability to do what God says, and that's what the problem is. So here we have the word energio. Energio, where we get our word energy from, which means to produce an effect, something that's positive, a positive effect. Something that has action, something that has what we would say the energy that we would say in the English way of saying it. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, notice that, you receive what? The word of God. Which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but a lot of people receive it as just, well, that's just man speaking. God uses men to speak his word. That's the way God does it. And so you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now listen to this phrase right here. Which effectually worketh in you that believe. Energio. So this word effectually worketh in you, but the key phrase here is in you that believe. So what makes it work in you? Your faith. You accept what God says. I receive that. Instead of the opposite of receiving is refusing or rejecting, not accepting it. I don't believe it. Called unbelief. It's called rebellion. And a lot of people are that way. They don't believe things that God says in his word. And that unbelief always produces a negative effect. It makes people sit still, do the very opposite thing, and begin to complain, to become critical and unloving and so on. And then they become what we call dead in faith. And so, again, we look at this word. It's very important because this usage of this is a sovereign inspiration of God in your life, because only God can produce faith. And only His Word can be behind that, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. So if you hear the Word, if you pay attention, that is, and receive it too, as 1 Thessalonians 2 says, that's going to have a good effect in your life. And if you don't, it's going to have a negative effect. It's up to you. So this word really does really show activity. God is actively at work. God wants to do something in your life. God cares about you. God is for you. He's not against you. He wants to produce something in your life to bring a positive effect to you, a blessing to you, and change your life. But it can't happen until you begin to believe, exercise faith, and respond by acting on what He says. That's what's important. So when you look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, again it shows us about God's sovereign work. Ephesians 1 verse 11, whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Now how about that? Who's doing the work? God is. After the counsel of His own will. That's very similar to Philippians chapter 2. That lines right up with it. For it's God who worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Not only does He work in you to will, to make that choice, but to do, that is to act upon it. Give you the ability to work it out, to give you the grace that you need to respond to Him in a corresponding action. And so Ephesians 3:20, it says there, how that God can, it's God who worketh in you exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can think or ask. So who is it that's doing that? God is. So in other words, God's working exceedingly abundantly above all. Now we can sit back and think that God's going to do certain things, but God is working to make it something that's exceedingly abundantly above. I mean, this is supernatural stuff here. This is wonderful. But it belongs to us. That's what it says to us. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5, it speaks there in the context about God works miracles. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So this working here is talking about works miracles. It's produced by God. It's something that God does. It's something that the Holy Spirit is behind, and about, you know, the power of God working in a person's life. So it's supernatural grace powerfully working in you exceedingly abundant above all you can think and ask. That's what we have available to us, folks. But often we have a veil over our eyes, or we have a hardness of heart or indifference towards God that we don't respond. We just simply sit back and say, yeah, right, you know, and maybe another day, and we just put it off, and we're quenching the Spirit. We're grieving the Holy Spirit when we do those things. But God is looking for us to act upon His Word. And so to accomplish it and to make it effective in our own lives, because when we act on it, something begins to happen in our lives. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. He speaks of laboring, because that's behind the word worketh. Laboring. But he also acknowledges in that same verse, according to the grace of God. So now Paul's acknowledging there that the work that is in us, the laboring that is in us, is something that the grace of God is behind. So every time you see these actions in our lives that are corresponding to God's word, we can't take credit for it, because it's something that God has worked in us, and He's given us the grace to work it out. Because it's His, it's a gift. It's God working. That's a good thing. So only when God works in you can you work it out. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Go back there. Because that's what we're talking about. Where he says, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, work out here is a different word, because this means to work fully, to bring it to a place of what we would call achievement, where you achieve what you're setting out to do. It's something that you accomplish, you finish, something you perform. And that's part of what we do. So example of that, again, is in the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the book of Corinthians, where Paul speaks about the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6, he says this, "But there are diversities of operations," talking about the Holy Spirit and his gifts. "But it's the same God which worketh all in all." So when there's working of miracles, when there's healing, when there's speaking of tongues, whatever gift it may be, is a diversity there, no doubt. But who worketh it? Who's behind all of that? It's the same Spirit, he says there. And he says in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." So God wants us all to profit from this, in a spiritual way, of course. Then verse 11, "But all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So God divides gifts to all individuals, as many as he wills. And he does it for the purpose of working something in our lives and to bring glory to his name. And this is part of the work of God. So it's something that where God works in our lives, or he moves in our lives, we would say. You know, sometimes you're in a meeting where the Holy Spirit begins to move and something begins to happen. And you know that God is behind it, because people begin to speak or sing in tongues, or people begin to have a word from the Lord, or they start praying for people and people get healed and delivered. That's the work of God, folks. God's behind it all. So God can work in you through the Holy Spirit to convict you, just as he did on the day of Pentecost. Or God can work in you in order to profit the whole body. But if you don't yield to that, if you don't surrender to that and pay attention to what's going on, and you're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, then you could be guilty. All of us could be guilty, and probably are from time to time. And I don't mean that in a condemning way, but we probably do that a lot, where we quench the Spirit rather than respond to what's going on and be able to speak a word that the Lord wants us to speak, or to act on the way he wants us to act. And so nothing works until you act on what he has given you. So you have to really listen to what God is saying, then you have to act upon it. Doesn't work any other way. You know, when you look in the Gospels, you see Jesus working miracles. Now, you go to John chapter 9. I like this one here. This is one that's kind of humorous if you read through the whole chapter. This is this man that was blind from birth that the Lord spit on the ground and took it and anointed the eyes of this blind man with clay. Then verse 7 of John 9 says, "And he said unto him," now Jesus doing this, he spits down into the mud, you would say, or the clay. Then he picks it, takes his finger, and he puts it in his eyes, anoints his eyes. Now this is very interesting. And he said, what? "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is being interpreted, sent. "He went his way, therefore, and washed, and he came seeing." So what did this man do? He even gives a testimony later in verse 11, because they said unto him, verse 11, "Therefore said they unto him, how were thy eyes opened?" How did this happen? They were curious. "And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight." So he says, I went. I acted on what he said to do. Now, a lot of times you can just see that happening in people's lives. They don't act on what they've been told to do. They just kind of sit down on it. And nothing happens in their life. And you can't just arbitrarily say, I'm going to act my faith and go do something. I mean, this has got to be something that's inspired by God, something that moves in your heart and your spirit, that you know that God is behind that and he's the one that's propelling you to act. And if he's doing that, then good would come out of it. So it's a work of God. You see this. What is he doing? You see a positive effect produced. This is what faith is, folks. It always produces a positive effect. You know, in Peter, in chapter Matthew 14, when Jesus came to them upon the water. This is Jesus is always, it seems like he's teaching them to respond in faith. And so this is Matthew 14 and verse 28, when there was the fourth watch of the night, and Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And they were troubled. They thought it was a spirit, and they cried out because of fear. And then straightway Jesus spoke to them, says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And then verse 28, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And what did Jesus say? One word, come. That's as simple as it can be. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O there, thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" Isn't that interesting? Because what caused him to begin to doubt? He began to see the roaring and the raging of the sea. That's enough to make anybody, if you're walking on water, I mean, you're walking right there, and all of a sudden you see this big old 10-foot wave coming at you. I mean, that's gonna bring a little bit of, I guess you could say, apprehension in your life. At least a little. Because you don't have a surfboard. Unless your foot's, 29 inches long or something. This is amazing when you read this. "Oh, thou little..." So Jesus didn't acknowledge his doubt. He rebuked it. He always does. He always corrects doubt. He always corrects when people don't believe. And that's why we need to be sometimes exhorted about maybe letting unbelief or doubt affect our lives. Because if it does, it makes us ineffective. That's when people don't pray. That's because they don't have faith and they're ineffective. So Peter stepped out of the boat, and what happened? He started to walk on water. I mean, were we seeing a miracle there for a moment? Yes, we were. But what happened? Doubt came in because of circumstances, because of sight. The man began to waver, and he gave in. And then, of course, the Lord graciously pulled him up out of the sea, and then he rebuked him too at the same time. Because Jesus was simply teaching them faith in all of these events. In Luke chapter 17, this again is another one. And these are amazing accounts, and true accounts, by the way. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 14, these were the 10 men that were lepers. They know leprosy is an incurable disease, which these people, they stood away from everybody and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." In verse 14, "When he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." So they were cleansed because they began to do what? They acted on what Jesus told them to do, because they asked for that, did they not? And so he said unto them, "Have mercy." And he was having mercy on them. "Go show yourself to the priest," because that's what they were supposed to do to be get entered back into society. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. But listen to this. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face and his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." So this man was one who's really... Samaritans were really hateful towards the Jews. There was always a controversy between the two. So we see two actions here. One, they went and they were cleansed, but one was thankful. And he came back and he began to cry with a loud voice with thanksgiving. And he was made whole. What does it say here if you read this thing? Next part of that verse says, he says, "Were there not 10 cleansed there?" And Jesus answered, verse 17, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Thou art not found that returned to give glory to God, except this stranger, the Samaritan." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." That is a difference here. This man was made whole. I think this man entered into the completeness of salvation. The others only got the outside, the physical part done. This man was made whole. And that's what we want, I would hope. You want it all, don't you? And that's what he gives to you. But it's with faith and with thanksgiving they come together. Because faith always has thanksgiving, doesn't it? It does. So where are the 9? So these two actions you see, by going, obeying Jesus' voice, going to the priest to show themselves, they were cleansed. But the one man came back and gave glory to God and was thankful. And he did it with a loud voice, which is a word for a megaphone. And you know what that is? That's real loud. Wish I had one. I could give you a demonstration, but you'd all be deafening your ears by doing that. And so you see these different things taking place. So every Christian has to work out his own faith personally. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12 and verse 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. So who's doing the work? God is. There's no doubt about that. And so notice that word obeyed. Is that what he says? Hupokuo. I think that's the way it's pronounced. I'm not sure. But this word here is very important because this is something where you listen to God's word. Obeyed is talking about somebody that listens with attention, attentively, with the motivation to obey. So if you're listening, what is your motive for listening? I just want to hear what he has to say. I'm curious. That's not good enough. Because a lot of people come with, I'm curious, what has he got to say? And if you're curious, you're not really attentive. You've got to really pay strict attention to what's being said and absorb it in your own heart and mind. And that's why we take notes, so we can go back and look at these things over and give more, like Proverbs 4 says, when we talked about appropriating faith. My son, attend unto my word. Incline their ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes, but keep them in the midst of your heart, for their life and health, or life and medicine to all those who hear them. So God's word, we can say, is like medicine. If we take it regularly, like he says to do that, it will have a positive effect upon us, right? Absolutely. So this word here is a compound word. Hupo means to stand under. So you're standing under. This is a word that really relates to authority, where somebody stands under somebody else in submission to them. And then the word akuo is to hear as a subordinate. So a person's listening because he's standing under, he's under rank, he's under authority, and he's listening to what's being said, and he's listening with submission. Now, that's a good attitude, because this is humility. This is the person that wants to learn what's being said so that he can apply it to his life, that he can work it out. So listen attentively. So the one who listens, it really speaks of one who's like a porter. You know what a porter is in the Old Testament? It's somebody who stands by the door, and when somebody knocks, they go to see who it is. And that's what the behind the word. So that, who is it knocking? So if God is saying something to us through his word, we should really be paying attention. We should be like a porter. What do you got to say? Who is it? And listen attentively to what God has to say, because God has nothing but good things to say. So I think it shows really an attitude of humility or teachableness. And the Bible tells us about that in James chapter 1 and verse 21, where it says, wherefore lay apart all superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your souls. So if you are going to listen to God's word, you've got to set aside everything that is, because the verse before that says, be swift to hear and slow to speak, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So if a man has got anger in his heart, he's not going to listen very well. He's going to be trying to defend himself or finding something in his mind or heart that he can combat back with. He's not paying attention to what's going on. So it takes meekness to really just listen to what somebody has to say. Let me hear what you have to say. And then you listen to what they have to say. And then after they're finished, you can say, let me respond to that. That's polite and it's proper. But that also gives you an opportunity to show that you're paying attention to what's going on, so that you can not just have a preconceived notion. Because a lot of times people have what we call pat answers. So when you say something about healing, they have a pat answer that they've heard somewhere. And they say, oh, that's not of God. God don't do that no more today. The age of miracles is gone. And it go on and on and on. God don't meet people's needs like that. No, that's Old Testament stuff. That's not New Testament stuff. Oh, really? Why is Philippians 4:19 said, my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory, if he doesn't mean it? So you're saying God's a liar? Then that, shame on you if you believe that, because no wonder you're not doing well. But God is telling us here to have a really humble attitude. So if we don't listen, how can we obey God's will? Because that's what we're talking about. We look back at that word in Philippians 2. As you always obeyed. Always obeyed. In other words, as you always have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now also in my absence. Keep on doing it. Work out your salvation. How do you do that? By obeying God. By putting to practice what God says. By being a doer of the word. That's what's important. Because that's what produces results in your life. It's not to just inactivity. I mean, if you go apply for a job and the man hires you, says, I want you to be at work Monday morning at 8 o'clock. You're going to go tell her, I got the job, right? Then Monday morning comes and you see the alarm clock goes off and you shut the clock off and you go back to sleep. You don't go to work. What would you say to that? It's terrible. Would you say that person has no faith? That he's not really putting action into what just happened? The man hired him, but yet he's not going to go to work? He's just going to sit there and be lazy? Because that's what a lot of people are when it comes to the Word of God. They are lazy hearers. They are lazy actors. They just sit back and they don't do anything. They're lazy Christians. No results whatsoever are produced because they don't do anything. It's the same thing with a person who goes and gets a job and doesn't show up for work. We have a lot of that in the society today because they believe, well, somebody else, we have this safety net thing out there that supposedly catches people in a wrong kind of way rather than letting them fall flat on their face, which they need to do, and learn that they need to go out and do something for their life. So if we don't listen, how can we obey God's will? We don't know what it is if we don't listen. And we can't obey it if we don't know what it is. And the reason we don't know what it is is because we didn't listen. And the reason we didn't listen is because we're rebellious. Or we have preconceived ideas or notions about certain things because we've been brought up in a religious atmosphere where people have told us certain things, you know, in a denominational way or religious way, and we don't believe it anymore. And that's why people don't dress modestly. That's why people will not wear their head covering. That's why a lot of people won't pray in the church. That's why a lot of people don't give. That's why a lot of people don't attend. It used to be a time when you had something that took place on your job and your employer tried to get you to work on a church day, you would say, no, I've got to go to church. Now, all of a sudden, it's gotten easier to say, oh, okay, all right, I'll do that. We've become more submissive to our employer than we have to God. Think about it. So we're being insubordinate. We're not listening and paying attention to God. You say, you're being a little hard on us. No, I'm just saying what the Word says. That's all I'm saying. I'm not trying to be hard. I can be, but I'm not trying to be. I'm just saying what the Word says. If God expects us to listen and to obey, why do we listen and then we don't obey? Ask yourself that question. I mean, think about it for a while. So he says here in this whole context, I mean, obey not as my presence only, but also in my absence. Work out your own salvation. So they're working out as the obedience. It's the practice of which it's like James 1:22. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only. And we have a lot of that in the church where people are hearers only. People just hear what they want to hear. They're not hearing what God is saying. So again, you know, you look back in the very beginning, Adam and Eve were under God's word. I mean, God spoke to him audibly in the cool of the day. And they were under his word and heard what he had to say. And they applied it to a certain point. Until the tempter came in and tempted her. And she came out from under God's will. She became insubordinate. And she refused to do what God said. She began to be lured away into another realm. So she didn't listen to her parents, we would say. As some children today start listening to what other people say rather than what their parents are telling them. Or they don't listen to the preacher, they listen to somebody else. They don't listen to God's word, the same thing. And so the same thing, Satan came in, tempted her to come out from under God's will. And what happened? Think about it. Does anybody know what happened? They disobeyed. And out of that disobedience, we have the fall of mankind. And it comes all the way down to us today in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, if you remember, where Paul clearly, concisely brings this out when he says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world." So how did sin enter into the world? By one man. How did it enter in? By one man. By his disobedience and his rebellion to God's word. And with that also, death by sin, a pronouncement of death. You shall surely die. And listen to this, "And so death passed upon all men, for all that have sinned." So in other words, out of Adam, we all come. So this death is passed down from generation to generation to generation. Every man that's born in this world dies. Is that true? All of them die. Why? Because of this curse. Because of sin. That's why it happens. And there's nothing you can do about that. Except by the grace of God, unless you're going to be an Enoch, where God just translates you one day and take you, that'd be wonderful. But, I mean, the day of rapture will come and that'd be similar, I suppose. But that's a different story, isn't it? But we see this is the same thing that happened in the Old Testament. It happens today. It hasn't changed a bit as far as man is concerned. He doesn't listen. He doesn't sit under God's word as a subordinate in submission to what God is saying to him, to hear what he says with the intent to apply it to his own life. So that's what you come to church for. Your whole motivation should be, I want to know what God has to say to me as a child, as a teenager, as a parent. I want to know what he has to say to me so I can go apply it to my life. And so that gives us the responsibility to respond to God's word. So it's essential in faith that you act in obedience to God's revealed will. If you don't, you're going to fall flat on your face. You know, Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23, what he said to this is the Old Testament. This hasn't changed a bit. Jeremiah 7, 23, "But this thing commanded I them." This is all God wanted. He didn't want all the sacrifices. "I commanded this one thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice." It's all God wants, obedience. "And I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded ye, that it may be well with you." Now, that's maybe a challenge for all of us, but it's a good challenge. There's nothing negative about it. If you want it to be well with you, you walk in God's ways. Then look at verse 24. "But they hearkened not." Now, what does hearken mean? They didn't listen. They didn't pay attention. "They hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." Boy, that's not very good. "Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they listened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their heart or neck. They did worse than their fathers." In verse 28, "But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth." So this is the attitude. This is why God brought Israel into judgment, into captivity, because they were just rebellious and didn't obey him. And that's all God wanted. Just one thing I commanded: obey my voice. Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if we obeyed and responded to God? Oh boy, we would get a whole lot more out of it. "But my people would not listen." And I think it's no different today. Then back in Philippians chapter 2 again. What are we supposed to work out? Now, what does that mean? Whose salvation is it? It's yours. It's your own. In other words, it's personal. It's your responsibility to work it out. It's not your parents, not your pastor, not your friends. It's not your neighbors. It's nobody else's. It's your responsibility. So that means once you've been taught and once you've been saved, you have a grave responsibility to work out your salvation. And if you don't do that, then it's going to bring the bad consequences in your life. So no one can do it for you. I mean, you can't blame nobody else if it doesn't work out. You're at fault. If you fail, it's your failure. It's not your parents' failure. It's not anybody else's failure. It's your own. Because this is something that God requires accountability on a personal level for everybody. So you must give yourself personally to God in a relationship and walk where you are as an individual. Don't walk in somebody else's shoes. You have to walk in your own shoes. Walk where you are. You know, one of the biggest problems in the church is that everybody can hear a message and you can end up with 15 different opinions. And that's a problem because that's what happens. But, you know, I understand that because everybody's at different levels. But what you've got to do is you've got to let people grow where they are. Because somebody is at a different level than you are. Let them hear it the way they hear it. And don't be out there legalistically trying to pound them over the head to do it your way. You know why people want everybody to do it their way? It's because everybody's looking for validation. So if everybody does it the same way, then everybody feels comfortable because I'm validated. So when something doesn't work that way, then people get upset and they become legalistic and they try to start criticizing other people because they don't wear their shoes on the right foot. Or whatever. When you start that kind of stuff, then it becomes something that's not personal anymore. It becomes what you call corporate and legalistic. Everybody's doing the same thing, acting the same way. Everybody says the same thing. They dress in the uniforms and all that, and they talk the same way, and everything they do. People aren't free to do their own thing between them and God. Now, I'm going to tell you this with that. Whatever you hear, you're responsible for. And whatever you think you believe, if you don't believe like it's been said, and you want to believe a little different than the way the word has been taught and the way it's revealed, that's fine. But it's your responsibility, and one day God will call you into account for that. You'll have to give account of that. But I believe over a period of time that God will deal with you and change you and bring you into that simplicity of obedience to Him. And you'll begin to put aside all of those things that are causing the problem. I believe that. I believe God is in control. And He's done a quick work and cutting it short in righteousness. So I don't think there's anything to be alarmed about. So I've seen a whole lot of people who just have tried to be, you know, walk in somebody else's shoes. And I've seen a lot of disasters out of all of that. Always ends in a negative way. It's not something that's very good to watch. You know, it's what you call the herd mentality. Everybody's going in the same direction. You go out there and you round them up and round the cows up and you just herd them on in. Everybody just takes the path and goes right back to the barn. But people don't like that when Christians do those kind of things. But, you know, He says to us here, we got to work out our own salvation. So you're not just following a herd, you're following the Lord. And if the Lord's leading you in a certain direction, it's not up to you or me or anybody else to question that. Let God deal with them. It's up to us to pray for them. And if it really looks disastrous, then God might cause us to be able to, like Galatians 6:1, if you being spiritual, you might be able to see a brother overtaken in fault. You which are spiritual, you can restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. So maybe you can help them. But a lot of people, I think that they always got the spirit of meekness. Always trying to correct everybody, the big correctors. Then He says this, with fear and trembling. That don't sit good with a whole lot of people. Because everybody wants to hear the message of love. We'll get to that in a second, if you'll just bear with me. But fear and trembling is very important because this is something that really cultivates a right attitude towards God. Without this, you'll never have a right attitude towards God. The Bible over and over again. I mean, you want perfect vision? Huh? Now, a lot of people call 2020 perfect vision. So let me give you a 2020. How about that? Exodus 2020. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. So that's why God wants us to fear. He allows us to fear Him, that He can put us in a place of testing in order that He'll be before our faces, that we will not sin. Remember 2 Corinthians 7:1? Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of flesh. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Perfecting it, maturing in it. And that's what God wants out of us. So fear is a very important thing. So why does God want us to fear Him? So we won't disobey Him. So we won't go off astray and do our own thing. And that's why a lot of times we do things that are contrary to God, because we have no respect for God. That's all fear is. It's just a wholesome, good attitude of respect towards a sovereign God, that you respect what He has to say. And today you have none of that. You know, Isaiah 66 and verse 2 tells us very clearly. All this is relating to working out your salvation, folks. Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says to us, "For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look." So who will God look to? "But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." In other words, fears God. I mean, I don't see that. The only person I find out in the New Testament is over there in the book of Acts, where Felix trembled when Paul spoke. And maybe that would be good if we had that in our hearts sometimes when we heard the word of God. It made us kind of just shudder a little bit, because that's a good thing, wholesome thing to have in your life. And it says in the book of Ezra, those who assembled, they feared God. And so when we assemble, we are to really have a wholesome respect for God, because He's always present. Doesn't it say, "Where two or more gather together, I'm in your midst"? If God is here, then we are to be respectful towards that and not to be foolishly responding to Him. And then in 1 Peter 1:17, it says, "Pass the time of your sojourning here," because that's what you're doing. You're just passing through. How are you supposed to do it? With fear. So we're just passing through, folks. I mean, we're just sojourning. We're not here. This is not our permanent residence. We're just going through a time of testing and proving on this ground that we're on right now. But we're going to another place sooner or later. The time is coming. So there we go. It says, pass your time of sojourning here with fear. And that's our responsibility. Then he says, again, back in Philippians chapter 2, he says, you know, the workout part here. This is an act of faith, the working out. This is what you call a response to what God has revealed to you. So what has He revealed to you? It's the results of yielding. And it's the results of the working of God in you, directing you to do His will. So whatever God's directing you to do, you're supposed to respond to it. Does God say in His word that His will is revealed to you? Romans 12? Yes, He does. Is it your responsibility to renew your mind and find His will? Does He say, attend church? Hebrews 10:23, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. So again, we have that word attend. So we should pay attention to that, and we should do it. What are we going to do when I'm thinking about a message on compromises coming up here. It's brewing back behind the scenes and the shadows, because there's too much compromise going on. People allowing things to get in their way, and it just conveniently, no, I can't do that. And they let things get in their way. They let their job get in their way. They let their certain circumstances, or maybe their finances, so they don't do what God says. That's not good, folks. That ends up having negative consequences in your life. So whether it's attending or whether it's a giving, I know a lot of people are touchy on that subject. I don't know why, because the Bible says whatever man sows, he reaps. 2 Corinthians 9:6. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. God loveth a hilarious giver. It says cheerful, but it means hilarious. That's a different take on it, isn't it? I've never seen one of those. They always kind of like say, grudgingly. They got too much anyways. That's that attitude, folks, all right? You're killing your own self right there. You're ruining your own prosperity by acting that kind of way. And then he says a lot of things about bearing fruit, about the Lord's day and prayer. I mean, all these things he says is our responsibility. The opposite of working out means that God is not having a positive effect in your life. So if God is not having a positive effect in your life, who is? Somebody else, right? Is it the media? Is it the devil? Is it a religious spirit? Is it just self standing in a way? What is it that's in the way that you're hearing that's preventing you from hearing what God is saying? Because whatever it is, you need to deal with it. You need to recognize it because it's your life. I mean, your life becomes inactive or dormant, dead, empty, and void. Remember Mark 7:13? You remember what it says over there? Religion. He speaks about religion. Mark 7, verse 13. This is the word of God's commandments become something that are of none effect. It's a powerful statement. In other words, they're not effective. So this is Mark 7:13. He speaks here to them in the context about the very commandments of God, how they reject. Verse 9 says, he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition or your religious views, we could put there. Then down in verse 13, he goes on to say, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do you. And so what happens? You make the word of God empty, void, of no effect. And I said, well, that means void, none effect. So God's word is void to you. It's vain. It's useless. Then what do you've got in life if you don't have God's word? If God's word is useless, then what else is useless? And I think that's a problem with a whole lot of people's lives. So the opposite of working out is you simply people don't, they're lazy Christians. They don't worship. They don't praise God. They don't come to church. They don't seek. They don't give. They don't pray. They don't do anything. There's no activity taking place. See, working is not hard to do. When we put this new roof on, you all showed up here and one day you put this roof on. That's work. And nobody paid you any compensation for it. You did it voluntarily. That, you were acting out in a right attitude towards God and the church you belong to by helping it do that. That's what we're talking about, that kind of thing. It's everywhere in our life. Everything we do should be something that is part of our action, that we're doers of the word. But people who don't read the word, they don't pray, they don't witness, they don't attend, they don't give, they do nothing. We have some people maybe that witness probably more than anybody else, maybe some too much, I don't know. But at least they're doing it. So you want to criticize they've done it too much? What are you doing? That's the question that has to come back to you. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let's see if we can't get y'all to lunch here. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Because here's what we're looking at is the inner motivation of faith. The inner motivation. He says here in Galatians 5, 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. There was a lot said there. There's four important facts. So faith goes to the heart of the matter. That's where it goes. It goes right down into the depths of a man's heart. It's something that is internal. It's not external. What is circumcision and uncircumcision? That's external. And God doesn't look on the external. He looks on the internal, the heart. And what is he looking for? Not circumcision or uncircumcision. He's looking for love. That's all he's looking for. God's looking for love. We're talking about the agape kind of love. That's what God wants in your heart. Because it says faith works how? It works by love. And so there's an activating factor here that's a motivating factor behind the will. Because motive is something that is behind the will, moving the will. And that's called love. And we're talking about the sacrificial, giving, caring kind of love that God requires. I mean, was it Matthew chapter 27? If you the first commandment, to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is likened to that, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, do this. And you fulfill the commandments of God. Now that, to me, is saying a lot. And so here we see that faith goes to the very heart of the matter. And he gives the example here of circumcision. So we know that Paul says no outward ceremony or rite will cause a man to be right with God. It's like baptism. A man gets saved and he gets baptized, right? So why did he get baptized? Because he got saved. Now, I would say the baptism is responding to the salvation. It's corresponding action. He knows that's what God requires of him. So he does it. And it's by immersion, by the way. Now, what about people who think, well, I need to be baptized so I can be saved? In other words, you're saying that baptism saves you? That becomes a work. That's all it is. And we have a lot of that today in the religious system where people believe that kind of thing. You'd be surprised. They believe that that's the right way to go, but you can't by yourself be approved by God in that kind of ritual or rites or ceremonies. None of that, God looks on none of that to approve of it. He disapproves of it. Because God's primary concern goes back to the inner motive of the heart, the internal recesses of man's heart, his intents and his motives. That's what it goes to. It's not the external action that we go through and the emotions we go through that we think that pleases God, but it's what motivates the action. People can do a lot of things for the wrong reasons. People can pray for the wrong reasons. They can give for the wrong reasons. Matthew 6, Jesus called them out. He says, you prayed to be seen of men. Now, they're doing something good. They're praying, but they're doing it. What's their motive? To be seen of men. He says, you give, but you're announcing when you give. You want to sound the trumpet so everybody will watch and know you're giving. So what's your motive for giving? To be seen. Or when you fast, you make yourself look real sad. Poor me, pity me, pray for me, I'm fasting. Help me, pray for me, I'll make it through. You want somebody to know about it. You're looking for some kind of approval from man, not from God. He says, whenever you do these things, enter into your closet and do it secretly. That's what you're supposed to do. So it's the inner motivation again that it counts. You can do the right things with the wrong motive. That's what it amounts to. I mean, we see that all through the Bible. Luke 18, with the Pharisee there, he bragged about himself. I'm not like all these other men. I pray and I give. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like all of these other persons. This Pharisee, I mean, he's boasting. He's boasting of his own achievements in life. And God corrected him, did he not? He says, thy soul will be required of you. He says, but this other man said, Lord, he beat himself on the breast and he humbled himself and I'm not worthy. And the Lord said, this man is more righteous than you are. Why? Because of his humility. He realized that he did not have what he needed in life. He needed God alone. That's what makes it right. And so faith is something that naturally, I think, spontaneously works by love. That's why we got that up there. Faith that works by love. In other words, it's motive. There's some underlying motivation that compels a person, I've got to do this. It's necessary for me because something's motivating me and God's behind it. So basically what he's saying here, faith based on God's word expressed in acts towards God and the motive that God places in my heart to help other people. So you got to be led of the Spirit. It's what it gets down to. It's God who works in you to do certain things. It's God that's motivating you to help certain people. But he's behind that. And if he's behind that, it's always going to work. If he's not behind it, it's not going to achieve anything. You can bet your dollar on that. And so where actions are all negative, you can be sure of this one thing. When people are critical and selfish and uncaring and full of gossip, it's not going to work. All the actions are negative, pointing of the finger, screaming and bitterness and complaining and calling people and talking about people and on and on and on. Because love is positive, it's encouraging, it's caring, it's long-suffering, it's giving, it's sacrificial. That's what love is. It's not negative and critical and blabbermouthing. Gossiping like so many people do. So where actions are all negative and motivated by negative things, it's always wrong. And there's no evidence of faith in that. And so faith can't work. That's why you see a lot of people, I would say, that are dead in their faith. It's because of the negativity in their life and because of a lack of the true love of God in their heart. Now, why does man get love in his heart? Because God commended his love towards you while you were yet a sinner. I love him because he first loved me. So there's something that God works in your life supernaturally where you have this grace in your life to be able to love the worst of the lot. That's what it amounts to. To love the unlovely, we would say. And so we'll stop right there, I think, because I think that's just enough to get us our foundation set before we get over to James chapter 2. We'll pick up there the next time because we got enough to think about it now. No doubt about that. I think a lot of people have questions about their faith, about why it doesn't work. Why isn't this working for me? You ever had the question, why isn't this work for me? Why didn't it work for me like it's supposed to? Why didn't so-and-so's faith work? I think it might go back right to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, because again it says, faith which worketh by love. That's the last phrase is there. So it tells us something, right? That little five words. Faith that worketh by love. And that means there's something that's producing this faith. Something behind the scenes that's not seen. It's in the shadows. But it's there. It motivates, compels. The man does it. I mean, why did the Good Samaritan do what he did? He cared. He had compassion on the man. He had love. So he was compelled to do the right thing. That's over in Luke chapter 10, is it not? This man, or the religious people passed by this man that was on the side of the road, been robbed. All passed by him. Well, let them take care of it. They just passed right on by, going down the road 65 miles an hour or 70 miles an hour, whatever, and they don't care. But here's this one person, and he was a Samaritan, by the way. It's interesting that he stopped and he took him to an inn and he said, take care of him, whatever he has need of, take care of it. When I return, I'll take care of it. This guy cared. He had enough compassion or love that he acted on it in a way that saved a man's life. And that's what we should have in our lives, because it's what makes faith work. Now, we can talk about faith a whole lot, and yet we have nothing if we have not love. And 1 Corinthians 13 brings it out very clear. I hope it's getting across to you and sinking in, because it needs to go deeper and deeper into our hearts. We're talking about the meaning of the faith message, folks, and this is part of it. This is part that can't be left out. I know a lot of people have what we call sentimentality and emotional kind of love. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something that is biblical love. Caring and long-suffering, giving, sacrificial. That's what we're talking about. And it's needed in our lives. Any man who says, he doesn't need that, he belongs in Luke 18. So I want you to bow your hearts with me. Father, we're thankful for your word and for the Holy Spirit bringing correction to our hearts and our minds and showing us a clear path, helping us, Lord, to be able to change our course, change our attitudes, to renew our minds, and to become more loving and caring and gracious in all of our lives, that we might be able to respond to you with the right attitude and to be able to respond to other people with a good attitude. Because attitude is everything in this life. And we can say things and they have no meaning whatsoever. Like James says, you can say to somebody that has a need, be thou warmed and be thou filled, and yet you do nothing to help that person. Your faith is vain and dead, it's worthless. Because we give nothing to help that person. So, Lord, help us to be like you in this life, that we can respond to those in needs with a loving attitude, with a biblical attitude, and that we can point them in the right direction, that we can do those things that are helpful and needed in their life to get them on the right pathway. And we thank you for that grace to do that in Jesus' name.